In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Your grace, Reverend Fathers, Matryoshkas, noble choir directors, and anyone else that I've missed, I am humbled and honored to be here and to be asked to speak before you. I'll be the first to say that I am no model of piety or perfected picture of womanhood, and I struggle and fall down as much and often more than any of you. I have my moments of squandering the pearls I've been given, but by God's grace, I gather them back up, and with frequent confession and communion, get back on the path. I hope today I can recall some of the wonderful things that I have received, words and lessons worth striving and worth sharing. The title of my talk, you might have noticed, The Golden Path. Well, what does that mean? When I told one of my fellow Matryoshkas and my dearest friend that I would be coming to speak for you and what the topic of your conference was, she said, oh, they're talking about the Golden Path. Like, this was just, everybody knows about this, they're talking about the Golden Path. And indeed, we're told that the way to salvation lies in following the path of Christ, falling neither to our left or to our right, and that to become like him so that we could be with him through eternity, to keep our eye on the straight and narrow, we might say in today's language. Does this mean wearing a head covering all the time, only wearing skirts? The longer the skirt, the closer to God. I don't think so. As a young teen, my convert family moved to Greece to experience what living in a completely Orthodox country would be like. As converts, we had not had this opportunity. It was truly remarkable and edifying in ways I'm still unpacking and reflecting on 20 years later. Back to those head coverings, or the fact that I looked like a novice in training compared to the other 20-year-olds in Greece whenever I visited a monastery. It's good, there were not smartphones back then, but there's no evidence of that. But it was good for me to go to monasteries and see that not everybody was wearing a head covering. In fact, I was usually the only person wearing a head covering other than the monastics. That's just not their custom anymore. And yet, I saw young women and young men in long lines to venerate miracle-working relics, icons, to meet with abbesses, abbots, to get blessings, staying up through all-night vigils. Even on the streets of the city, we would stop and light a candle. You would be on the bus and you would see them walking on their way to work, on their way to school, and they would light a candle in the shrine, crossing themselves before they walked past every church. There's a church on every corner. And none of them looked like those kids to me. None of them looked like monastery kids, as I had seen in America, my friends that went to monasteries and we dressed a certain way at the monastery, or maybe we thought we acted a certain way when we were at the monastery, and this was some rank of piety. And yet, here they were, living their faith, keeping their faith alive, watering it and nurturing it by doing all of those things, constantly going and seeking blessings, going and having talks with monastics and going to monasteries. And here they were doing this in our modern time. James Dean. The world would have us believe that in order to be a woman today, we need to have everything men have. We've been sold a false dichotomy that to be free-thinking, independent women, we need to be assertive and take everything we can. That to be happy with anything less than equality is to be anti-feminist and anti-woman. Or perhaps even worse, our friends and teachers will call us old-fashioned or traditional. The horror of being called those things. It's more than a little insulting to be told that who you are and who God made you to be isn't enough. That you have to want more, that what you want isn't enough. I won't attempt to unpack all of that for you today, and I know we have another speaker later speaking more about these things, but I encourage you to challenge those assumptions. These arguments don't hold water. We can, according to our abilities and our circumstances, be doctors, lawyers, artists, parents, monks, nuns, and in some cases, a combination of these things, and sometimes even more. We are living in a fast-paced time of multitasking and technology that's geared to make us feel like we've got to suck everything we can out of life because this life is all we have. But everybody in this room knows this life is not all we have. And that, in fact, we cannot take these things with us. And that the life to come pales in comparison to what God has prepared for us. And if we could remember that, and we see these things or hear these things, and we can read, even if it's just a meme, even if you find it on the internet like I did for this one, to read this and remind yourself that what you're seeing out there, it's not real, and that what we have in our faith is real. Does this mean that we all should be walking around in matching jumpers with 300 knot prayer ropes and what we need to be telling each other how deep to bow and correcting each other? No, it's not what I mean. It's okay to be different. It's okay to want to change your hair. It's okay to pierce your ears or dress uniquely or make your own clothes to look just like your mom's because you love her style. That's okay. We don't have to be carbon copies. Look around the room. We're not. We're not carbon copies of each other. This comes back to the golden path. Is that new dress gonna drag you straight to hell? Highly unlikely. But is wearing shorter and shorter skirts going to open us up to temptations or desensitize us to immodesty? Possibly. When we no longer know our left from our right, when we've made a world of gray for ourselves, how do we find the golden path? And therein lies the danger. When we think it's okay to dabble in this, or okay to dabble in that, or okay to skip the vigil and show up for liturgy and get in line for communion, how do we know our left from our right? How do we know where the straight and narrow is? Our saints, our holy mothers, our holy fathers, our ancestors call us back to the way, showing us in their icons, their lives, their writings, their teachings, the one thing needful. If we come to services, especially vigil and matins, we hear their lives. My husband in our parish, we don't do vigil as often. We mostly do vespers and the matins. And he's always telling the people, come to matins if you want to hear about the saint of the day. Come to matins if you want to hear about their life. If you're blessed to live in an Orthodox home full of books, pull a book off the shelf. They're not just for your parents. And open it. Or better yet, ask your priest what you should be reading, because they know you better than you think. So often better than we know ourselves, and they know what we should be reading. Ask for a blessing. What should I read? I don't know what to read. That doesn't mean that you have to spend every waking minute doing this. My priest gave me a very good, as a busy mom and working mother, and for many of you who are working or in school, you don't have to just sit and read and have a prescribed time that you sit and you read every day. He told me, put the book someplace in your house that you walk by regularly. Put the book down. Leave it there, and every time you walk back, maybe it's to do a load of laundry, maybe it's to go to your computer to study, open it, read a passage, make the sign of the cross, read it, maybe just that one paragraph, a few paragraphs, and walk back to what you were doing. And then when you go back, do it again. And he said you would be surprised at how much more that will stick with you, that one paragraph, that one page at a time, versus falling asleep trying to read, you know, letters of Abbot Dorotheos or something. You're not going to remember it in the morning. You fell asleep reading it. But it gets into you. Even if you have to repeat that paragraph a few times, it gets into you and it will help you fill you up, fill up the tank, as we say in our house. Fill up your tank with good things to fall back on. We can find Orthodox podcasts. We can find online lectures. The prologue is online. And many things on Orthodoxy are now available on YouTube. We're out of excuses. Sorry to say, your generation is out of excuses. If you don't have money for books, it's probably available for free online. Or ask your priest and they'll give you a copy. It's out there, it's all out there. We have these computers in our phones, in our pockets. It's out there, there's good out there. We can be the bee, as St. Paisios tells us. We can be the bee and we can find the good. We ignore the rest of it. We don't need to always be on our phones at all. But there's good out there. None of us are immune to falling off the path. Some of us are under more attack from the enemy than we realize. I think the next slide should have, yep, there it is. Cannot remember how this story sets up, and some of you may have heard it and can come correct me or fill me back in. But the gist of the story is that a young nun was speaking with her elder, with her abbot, and they were talking, this is the part I can't remember, they were talking about why we pray for the world or why we pray for people or people who are under attack. And the next thing the young nun knows, she feels as though she's flying, looking down on these mountains. She's with her elder and they're looking down on these mountains. And she's looking down and she realizes the mountains are moving. Why are these mountains moving? It's demons. There's a huge mountain, that she thinks, and it's the demons attacking the bishop. And then there's another mountain that's not as big, but it's still big, and it's moving, and it's the demons attacking the priest. And then there's another one over here. What's this? It's the demons attacking the Matryoshka. What's this over here? These littler ones over here. It's the demons attacking the priest's children. We're all under attack. We all have to guard ourselves with the sign of the cross. That's why we teach children from the time they're infants to make the sign of the cross. That's why we cross ourselves before we eat. That's why we cross ourselves when we're done eating. It might seem redundant to you. We just cross ourselves. That's why we cross ourselves. That's why we do what we do, because we are under attack whether we want to see it or not. And if we've been granted spiritual eyes to see it, we see it and it's out there. And this is why we pray for our bishops. This is why we pray for our priests. This is why we pray for the monks. This is why we pray for the nuns, for our parents, because they're all under attack. We're all under attack. What do we do to stay on the path? Hopefully you've heard this all before. We pray. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our family. When we get mad at each other, even, you know, we're living in community for these few days. So far it's been very lovely, and I haven't seen anything that would make me think that you're having trouble with each other, but it's so easy to hurt feelings, to step on egos, to have our own pride get in the way. We pray for our enemies or our perceived enemies. Pray for everyone. It's not just the job of monastics to pray for everyone. It's our job to pray. We pray, we go to confession, we take communion frequently. We pray again. We repeat the cycle. We go to church often, on time. We surround ourselves with church-going people, and you're right here. You did it for Christmas break. You did it. You surround yourself with church-going people. We read edifying things. And as much as the world tells us that the next paleo diet or keto diet is so important for our health, we have to remember our spiritual health. And we have to fill ourselves up with nourishing things, with the Jesus prayer, with the church, with going to services, with reading things that are edifying to us. Because a lot of us are walking around in some state of anorexia spiritually. We're barely there. We're just barely getting by. And, you know, we show up to church. Maybe we show up to church all the time, but we never take communion. But we're there every Sunday. Maybe we have a prayer book on our wrist, but it's not falling off and stretched out because we never use it. It's just become jewelry. We have icons on our wall, but right next to them we have posters of our favorite rock band, and it's just become decor. It's not something we pray in front of. This is so, so easy to fall off that path. But we have to remember, James, can you hit my next slide for me, please? We have to remember to keep climbing. Keep climbing the ladder. The demons want you to fall off the ladder. We're gonna trip, we're gonna slide down the ladder. Some of us may already be off the ladder, barely reaching up. And that's why there's things like this conference. That's why all these priests are here, to help us, to pull us back up. And our guardian angels, and our intercessors, our patron saints, to pull us back up, to stay on the ladder, and to stay in the boat. We've seen this, I hope you've seen this icon. It's a wonderful icon. I'm not the person to interpret all of it. I can't remember all of it. We have it in our church, and it's been explained to me many times, but I love this icon. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. You're in the boat. You're in the church. God willing, if you're not yet in the boat and you're a catechumen or you're on your way into the church, glory to God. We stay in the boat. There's safety in the boat. We're with Christ in the boat. Stay in the boat. Even if you are in your anorexic state or your emaciated state and you're not communing, you're coming. That's good. Keep coming. Then go to confession so you can commune and fully, fully enter into the liturgical life of the church. We surround ourselves with church-going people. We surround ourselves going to church. This is good, but we have to be partaking of the sacraments in order to change us. We have to listen to our priests. We have to respect our parents. I could go on about that all day. But so often, we know exactly what we need to do. We've heard it so many times. We've been told so many times, even by our priests, what to do, how to pick ourselves up, how to stay in the boat. But we need constant reminding, because the world's bombarding us all the time. That little ding in your phone, that little Facebook, that little Snapchat, Instagram, whatever those reminders are telling you to look on there. We get our 30 minutes at the end of the day, and what's the first thing we go and we do? We look and see, who liked my pictures? What did someone say about this? What did they do about that? What if we had that urgency to pray, to pick up our prayer rope and pray? That same urgency, more so, should call us back to remind us that we have to stay in the boat. When we get lost and when we fall down, we go and we try again. We see the icon of the ladder and it reminds us of what's happening. We see the icon of the boat and we realize the church is under attack. We're under attack all the time. We just don't think about it. And lastly, This Sunday, we're singing with the... Oh, did it disappear? That's okay. Well, you'll see it on Sunday, I assume, at the church, the icon of the forefathers of Christ. And so we look to the forefathers of Christ, we look to those who came before us, and we look at their examples. Everyone who's been baptized has a patron saint. This is who someone you pray to, you ask them for help, you look at their life, you try to emulate their life. There's a reason whether your parents picked that name because they liked it or not. Or there's a reason you have that saint. There's a reason you have that name. And you may not be aware of it yet. Some people don't become aware of that for many, many, many years. So they're much grayer than me. And they realize, this is why I have this saint. This is what I needed this saint for. There's a reason you have that saint. And there's a reason we honor the forefathers of Christ on this Sunday. And then next Sunday is the ancestors of Christ. They came before us and they lived the life. It doesn't matter that they lived a long time ago. Just as we know that it doesn't matter that Christ lived a long time ago, that he lived every aspect of our lives. He suffered far more than we will have to suffer. Our forefathers and foremothers in Christ suffered far more than we will suffer. And yet, they're in the icons. They came out on the other side, and we paint their icons. And I encourage you to make use of having all of these men in cassocks here, and talk to them. Don't be afraid to talk to the clergy. It makes me so happy to see you going up to the clergy and even giving them hugs, and that you know your bishop, that you know Vladika, he recognizes you, and the smile that comes on his face when you go to take his blessing. This is so good to see. This isn't always the case. And here you have, your bishop came to your youth conference. You have all these priests. Take advantage of it. Feed yourself, store it up, because when you go back, the first thing that hits you, if it's not your phone dinging, it'll be something at the gas station, something you'll see, and just, oh, I've been away from the world for a little bit. Even though we're not in a monastery, we're away. We're secluded. We're driving down to the mess hall just a little bit away. We're in a safe place. We're not being attacked as much by the world and everything so visual and so in our face. So take advantage, store it up, fill your tank, so that when you go back, you're not running on empty. Thank you. And I don't have my time on me, if we have time for
anything. We got time for questions. Anybody have questions?
Oh, we're gonna get shy now. It's okay, you can think of your questions. How about, and
I've read good later. Books.
You've been reading good books? What have you been reading, Michael?
Well, There's Boys Don't Cry. That's a pretty good book.
Is that a good book?
Yeah.
Does it make you think? Yeah. I think a good book makes you think.
Yeah. There's also one... The Scrap Lady.
That was my favorite book in high school, actually. Isn't that true? In high school. I put a lot of different parts about that. Yes, sorry.
What do you think is the most edifying book that you've read, I guess, in preparation for this, or that's the inspiration of your talk?
I don't know specifically what, that I read something specifically, for this talk. I definitely talked to my priest a lot and asked for his prayers. And asked, my husband for his prayers and my parents for their prayers. I still call my parents and say, pray for me. You guys, most of you have the advantage of still being in the house with your parents, so ask them to pray for you. They're already praying for you, but it makes them feel good when you ask them to pray for you. Because they realize, oh, they still care that I'm praying for them. That's good, because they're not going to stop praying for you. But that's good, and you should pray for them. But I would say, one of my very favorite books, it's hard to read, it's hard for me to read, is Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives. I cry when I read it. I can't just read that on the plane because I'll just be crying and people will be really worried about me. I don't recommend reading that out in public. If you're like me, I get emotional when you read that book. But that's one of my very favorite books. And like I said, asking your priest, I've been surprised. Some of the books, we think we know what's out there. We get the catalogs. We see, if my house, we get a lot of publishing catalogs. We see the Orthodox books. And then you'll ask a priest, hopefully your confessor, what should I be reading? And they'll recommend something you would never have seen, because maybe it's not published by an Orthodox printing press, or maybe it's published by an independent monastery that publishes their own books, and it's not in a catalog. So I think we undervalue asking. Ask, don't be afraid to ask. What should I be reading? What should I read? Or you'll be surprised, I was told to get on a certain priest's email list, that he was sharing like what he was reading and he was translating it and like to get on his, they're like, oh, get on his email list. I was like, really? That's what you want me to do for my spiritual? Okay. That was easy, you know? And then when it came, I'm like, oh, this is heavy stuff. Okay. You know, so be, you know, and do it. That's the other thing. Don't just ask. And I mean, if it's a priest you don't have a relationship with and you ask and you're just, if you're just asking them to shoot the breeze and make conversation, like, what have you been reading? What would you recommend? I guess it's not, you didn't ask for an obedience to read it, but if you ask your father confessor, your spiritual father, you ask your priest that knows you what I should read, read it. Take it as an obedience. Yes, you're not a monastic, you're not under obedience, but take it as an obedience and read it and see what fruit it bears. And if you don't understand why, then ask that too. If, you know, ask, what? Why do you want me to read this book? Can you tell me why? And they might say, I'll talk to you about that later, just go read it. Or they might explain fully and you'll be like, oh, okay, I gotta go read this book. You know, and you, like I said, you'd be surprised. Yes?
Not to sure, you were telling me yesterday you have, your oldest is 16.
Mm-hmm. And
then, so have you altered how, like, for that child, like, the prayer life, or the prayer rule? Like, does that child have a separate prayer rule than maybe the younger ones that you would do with them? Or do you still encourage that?
So she prays on her own. She's 16. Okay. She does her own prayer rules with and under the direction of her priest. So I think that's a big one where, as you grow up, you transition more to having that relationship with your priest. Whereas, like, so my husband is a priest, obviously, in Matryoshka. So at first it was dad, just going to dad, like getting help from dad. My younger ones still want dad for confession. It's a really good question. But we're blessed to have two priests in our parish. Not everyone has that situation. So they go to the other priest, and that's and so she has her relationship with him that really exists outside of us. Mm-hmm. In fact, she doesn't drive yet. And so she'll have to say, don't leave me here, I have confession after church. It's happened a few times where I'm like, what's going on? We gotta go. Or she got a ride home or something and she's still waiting for confession. So I think that's, having a rule with your priest that your priest gave you. And again, having that obedience and that accountability to confess when you don't do it. You know, that's part of our confession, right? It doesn't say my prayers. It doesn't just mean your evening prayers. We should all be doing evening and morning prayers. We should also have a prayer rule that our priest gives us. So yeah, that's a good question. And yeah, I'd give her that independence. She doesn't necessarily stand at family prayers with us because she has a different schedule. Like many of you, she's got morning classes before I'm out of bed. So she does it on her own. Yes.
So can you say more about like being a woman in this time, about like all this feminism, but like, but personally, I still don't, like, I don't think that like, oh, the only goal in a woman's life is to get married and just have children. I think like a woman can have a, like should get an education and everything.
Absolutely.
But like, definitely, but like more about this like equal rights, everything. Like, can you talk a little more about
that? Well, I would say, like I said, it's a false statement, right? To be the idea that in being equal, we're more free, right? It's so convoluted that it's hard for me. I think our next speaker is going to speak more about this, but it's so twisted. They've twisted something so much to make you feel like in order to be empowered, right? This idea that empowerment, that you need to have everything, and which is just such, I know for many of the working moms in the room, it's hard. It's hard to have a career and have a family. And it's hard because the world is telling you that you need to go and get another degree, or you need to go and you need to publish, or you need to do more and have more. Meanwhile, you want to be with your kids and your family, and you want to go to church with your family and be present and be with them. And so it's hard to have, you know, having it all. It's hard. And I think the reason the talk, you know, that we didn't separate you and say, I'm going to talk to the girls and he's going to talk to the boys and have this like separate talk, is because as you saw, this stuff applies to everybody in terms of like living an Orthodox life. So if you're on the path and your goal in life is salvation, is to be with Christ, to be united with Christ, and you're asking blessings along the way, then hopefully you get a blessing to choose your major in college, and you get a blessing to go and to do this and to do that. And that doesn't mean the minutia necessarily. Most of us don't have, we don't live in that time where we're getting a blessing for every little thing we're doing. But I would highly encourage you, like when you pick a college, make sure there's a parish, a good parish that you're gonna go to when you go away to college, because that's gonna ground you. Because at the university, you're gonna hear so much garbage and so much stuff that's counter to your faith. And if you don't have a place to filter that and go and talk about it at coffee hour, be like, guess what I heard in my humanities class? Can you believe this stuff? And you need to talk about it. Then it's really easy to get lost and so start thinking that that's the truth and forget that the church has the truth. And I would say, yeah, absolutely, get an education. And it doesn't mean, I mean, I know many people who met their, they met their spouse in college, in university, or after university, or they're still getting degrees and they haven't settled down and gotten married. And I would say, you know, as long as you're doing that within, like, with blessings of your priest and that you're still in the church, then I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with that. And often, you know, some of those women have become monastics later in life, and some of those women are now getting married, and they are older than traditionally, like, they're not 22, they're 42 or something, and, like, they'll tell you if you ask them, though, they wish they had gotten married at 22. They wish they started a family. It's the classic case. And then you talk to the 25-year-old bride who's like, I wish I had gone and gotten my master's. My friends have got their master's degree, and I'm changing diapers. That's just the human condition. That's not a man or a woman thing. That's just, we always want what, the grass is greener on the other side, right? We always, that's just, and that's where you have to cut off the thoughts. I mean, that's cutting off the thoughts, because you're where you are for a reason, you know? But yeah, I mean, there's no, I don't think, I don't know everyone in the room, of all of the priests, but I don't think anyone here is going to tell you not to get an education and that your place is in the kitchen. I mean, that's not, I don't think you're going to hear that around here. That's certainly
that's
not
what I'm going
to
talk about.
That's right. You're going to come tell you. Yeah, I don't think you're going to hear that here. And I feel like, feel free, there's some wonderful matryoshkas in this room as well, and talk to them and ask them about their lives. And as I would say too, is like, spend time with people who, you know, find that person, find someone's life you want to emulate, you know, obviously the saints and the icons, but you spend time with someone in your parish that if you, there's someone that you like their life. Wow, she seems like she's got it all. I really like what she's doing. She's a lawyer and she's got two kids. I'm like, I'm gonna go, you know, can I spend some time with you? Can I see how you make that work? Because not to say you're gonna go and like, oh my gosh, this is a nightmare. It would be more like to see how they do it. How do they manage? You know, oh wow, she's never home for dinner. Her kids eat without her and go to bed before she gets home. Or, oh wow, she had to wait and to have kids until she could afford a nanny to help her. Or, you know, she went to school at night and got her degree much later because she was raising kids. Or like, oh, I didn't think about that. Or, oh, you know, this kind of thing. Like, see what it really takes. Because I think that's the other thing, is the world likes to, you know, dangle those carrots and make them really shiny. And we think it's, you know, no big deal to have it all, to have that career and have a family. And it's hard. And you have to, there's sacrifices are going to be made one side or the other to get that. And like I said, it comes down to cutting off the thoughts too. Once you go on that path and pick that thing, okay, I'm going to go get my education first because it's really important to me, then I guarantee some cute boy's going to come to church next Sunday. And you're like, you know, it's like your thought, you got to like stay on, okay, this is the path, but you know, pray your prayer open, like put your head down and do the work, because that's the path you chose. And if you've got the blessing of your priest and the backing of your family, it's going to be a whole lot easier to stay on that path and ignore whatever outside influences or kind of popping up as you try to, you know, get your master's degree or whatever it is that you're trying to do. Yes?
I have a question. So, is it... Well, I'm trying to become a firefighter, and at the fire station, I'm better than some of the guys at a lot of things. So is it wrong to be happy about that? Like, because then you said, like, girls have their own things and boys have their own things.
Did I say girls have their own things and boys have their own things?
Yeah. No, you said something a lot.
I don't think I said that.
Like, no, like they're different.
We have different strengths, yeah. But I don't think I actually specifically said that. We have different strengths. Okay, so you're probably physically stronger than I am, because if you're interested in being a firefighter, right? So my brother is a firefighter. So, like, to pass that physical skills test, you know, you had to run up with the hose up the ladder and do all that kind of stuff. Yeah, and he's one of those annoying people who can, like, oversleep and then show up and do that. You know, like, he wasn't in great shape, he's just physically strong. And I'm just like, oh, right? You know, were you probably working really hard to be able to work and do all of that stuff, right? And to be strong. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of that, but then of course we don't want to fall into the sin of pride. Right? As an Orthodox Christian, you know the difference of being proud of yourself and having pride. You know, if you're walking around and making fun of the person that failed the test, then obviously that's not okay. You know, and if you're just like, I'm something else, it's not good, right? If you've got this inflated sense of self when you walk around, and you know, then you're just open, you're like, it's open season on you for the demons. Pride, that's the dangerous path. So I would say, just be careful, you know, maybe that's the kind of thing too, like, we all have our safe place. Like, maybe when you go home, you get the accolades from your family and they're really proud of you, I hope, and encouraging you. No? Okay.
Not my siblings.
Okay. But, like, I feel like there's a time and a place for that. Like, I feel like a lot of us, it's maybe our parents, or maybe it's our priests, or maybe it's our friends. Maybe it's your friends who are just like, way to go, I'm so proud of you, you did awesome. And then at the fire station, you're just like, be cool, I know I'm better, but that's I don't know what your inner thought, like, but, you know, it's okay to, like, you're proud of yourself. You accomplished something awesome. Being a firefighter is really hard. And being a woman and trying to be a firefighter, or being an EMT, I have friends that are EMTs, I have friends that are nurses, you know, and they're generally, there's not a lot of women in the fire department, or there's not as many, you know, as on the ambulance and crew and things like that. And so, yeah, and, you know, you often do have to work harder because, you know, you're not built as strong. You're not built necessarily, you know, not, again, those are all generalizations. There's, like I said, you're stronger than me. If you're running up the ladder with a hose. But you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with being proud of yourself for doing your best and for getting better. Like, if you start lifting weights to be stronger or to be faster or just whatever it is, or studying really hard. Because there's also, I know there's a lot of book tests and written tests to be a firefighter. Yeah, studying and, again, making the sign of the cross before you open your textbooks. And, you know, praying and finding out. I know, and again, these priests are here and can tell you, I'm pretty sure there's, like, a patron saint of firefighters and, like, saints who've had miracles with fires and things. And this is one of those I forget. I know there is, but I can't remember. You know, find out who it is and get his icon and pray. Yes?
I just happen to know that Firefighters Associations tend to be dedicated to Saint Florian. I don't know who Saint Florian is.
Okay,
I gather he was an ancient martyr.
Okay.
For some reason, among the Catholics.
Oh, Saint Florian.
He's the patron saint of firefighters.
In the Romanian church, Florian is Nigeria Vaia, Palm Sunday.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Nigeria Tsitnaya. But I don't know about the Catholics, but the...
Well, we just had Saint Spirit on, right? He's got the fire in his hand right there. No, that'd be a good, it'd be a good one. It'd be a good conversation starter. Like, why do you have this icon? This person with fire in his hand. So, you know, yeah, I mean, and again, I think, you know, that's something too that as adults, we're still struggling with, I mean, pride, one time my husband called it the gateway sin. You know, it's like we talk about the gateway drugs, like pride's the gateway sin. It's like, it opens you up to so much. So you have to be really mindful and you have to be careful. But that's where having a relationship with your priest and talking about, because you can tell them anything, right? You're talking and you can say, you know, I'm struggling with this. I want to be proud of myself, but I don't want to fall into pride. And where's that line? And how do I navigate this? You know, and he may give you and say, don't talk about it. Just talk to me about it, or just talk to your parents and don't talk, you know. They give you good advice. They help you with everything. Don't be afraid to ask them about stuff like that. Like, how do I deal with this at my job? Or how do I deal with this in school? I'm, you know, a straight A student. I'm working really hard and I want to be proud of myself. I'm on the dean's list, but I don't want to be prideful. Ask them to pray for you, or maybe they'll give you a special prayer. You should pray for that, or, you know, ask. Anything else? Yes.
So I've always wanted to get married and have a family. That's always been a dream of mine. But people I know and I'm close with have suggested that I go to college and get a degree in something. And I'm not against college, but I also don't want to go because I want to get married and want to have a family.
That's good. So that's what you know what you want.
Should I?
What do you think I'm going to say? What if you picked up on this yet?
Ask your priest.
Ask your priest. Talk to your priest. And hopefully your priest and your parents see eye to eye, because that could be hard if they don't. But I don't see... I mean, the other thing is college, there's a... I don't know how old your parents are, but there's a generation gap or a change with, like, we were told, go to college, you know, have a fallback plan, go to college, get a job. And now you talk to a whole generation of people who went to college and don't have a job, and they have college debt. So I can't imagine that your parents are saying, you should go get go into debt so that you can get married and bring that debt into your new marriage. Like, you know, your future spouse will not appreciate this if, you know, there's not a reason for it just because you did it, you know. You know, there should be a reason for it. It's not the same as going into a trade school, but it's not like my mom's generation, they used to call it your MRS degree, right? You went to school for the sole purpose of finding a spouse. You know, those days seem to be gone. But now it's this idea that it's like your new high school. It's the new high school diploma. Like, you're supposed to get it. You're like, I don't know why I'm here, but they told me to come here. and take these classes and get these initials after my name, and then I can do what I want. So I would say, yeah, ask your priest, yes.
Like just a small suggestion is, like, if you still don't know if you want to try it out, you can take, like, a few classes that you're interested in on, like, a small community college and see if you like it.
That's true.
Try it out, because they're not too expensive, and...
Yeah, or if you're still in high school, I don't know what your state does, but in Washington State, we have Running Start as an option, and of course, there's a lot of online options now, too, with classes.
So if you have, at least for me, in my case, is that I'm listening to my cousin, I want to get married, and, you know, college, yes, I'm going to college next year, but that's kind of secondary. But I have a few people that are always just like, you're wasting your life wanting to be this. If you want to get married young, you should go and get your PhD or whatever. You have this whole life ahead of you, and you're wasting it. Getting married and having kids. And for me, I've kind of learned to get past that, but I have a lot of friends who get really depressed because of that. Because they don't know, they want this, but everyone's telling them that.
That's the whole, to the left, to the right, right? As a woman, it's often family or school, and like, what do I do? And like, well, I'll give you my personal example. Father Daniel asked me for my bio, and he's like, when did you graduate, or what's your degree? And I didn't graduate from college, I didn't finish college. I met my husband, then went with him so he could go to seminary, and there wasn't a program for me. I did change majors like a ridiculous number of times wherever we were trying to go to school to finish. And then we had a child, then I waited, I finally got my AA degree, I did do the community college thing. But mostly I just jumped in and started working where I was needed with my life experience helping me. And I've taught and done all many, I mean, it's in there. I've done a lot of things, but I didn't need initials after my name to do them. And so when you're asking about like, what can I do? You know, you can work, you can go visit people who work in the profession you're interested in. You know, like, I know like girls in our church who are mother's helpers, so they're maybe taking some community classes online, and then they're basically nannying a bit to help pay for that, or just to get experience with kids because they enjoy it, or they're ending up getting, maybe they love it so much they want to go get a degree in early childhood development and, you know, start an Orthodox preschool. That's awesome. That's wonderful to serve other mothers. And then in that path, God knows what will happen with their life. But there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything right with wanting to get married and to be a wife and a mother. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So don't let your friends make you feel bad for that. That's wonderful.
Oh, yes.
Sorry.
It's not mutually exclusive.
Yes.
I met a seminarian at SCIST, at the St. Urban's Conference, my senior year in high school, but it took him 2 years to notice that I was interested in him. Time, I had started college, and I promised my parents that if they were going to help me pay for this, I would finish before I got married. And by having the degree, I was able to work when I needed to. I've never had a full-time job with benefits in my career except for 2 months, and then the .com I was working for. And it was help because home office is an oxymoron. People at home thought I was home, people I was working for thought it was fine to call me. And I decided I would wait till the baby was grown, and when the baby was grown, I went back and got my master's, and now I have a job in my field. And it's still not full-time, and that's perfect for me. But by having the degree, I was able to work fewer hours for more money when we needed it.
Yep.
And so if you haven't met the person you're going to marry, go to college or go to trade school or get a job so that you have something you can do.
Definitely do something, I would say.
And
do something.
You're married, my cousin who's a nurse works 2 12-hour shifts during the week so she could keep her hand in and keep up her certification until the kids were ready for college and she needed to earn serious nurse money. So,
well, and I think I bet you would agree. I don't think I know very many people who just do one.
Right.
Or or if they're stay-at-home moms completely because their kids are really young, they're almost always doing something on the side, like we'd say on the side, or like, you know, they make something that they want to sell, or they're always looking for something else to be doing because we have this. I look out here, how many of you are knitting right now or crocheting, right? Your hands are busy, right? Your hands are busy, you're expressing your creativity, you're doing something. So you always need to be doing something. And so, yeah, absolutely. And I would say, you know, I can't speak to what it's like to be a professional career woman and not have a family. I do have those friends that have done that, and I feel like we both, it's the classic case, they're sitting there going, oh my gosh, you have 5 kids, I don't have any kids, and I don't, you know, and I'm over there like, wow, you have your doctorate, you know, I never even got my BA. It's, but that's, those are, I'm learning, it's taken me a long time, that's part of the thoughts. That's just temptation to be always wishing you had what the other person chose as their path.
Well, and the other thing is you want to be the most useful citizen you possibly can be. So you may as well learn things that you're good at. You never know when they're going to ask you to do something. Our parish needed a choir director and nobody else volunteered, and so I was voluntold. And when they saw me conduct, they sent me to Florida Music School for 2 weeks, and I'm learning music theory in my 40s. And I'm still learning music theory in my 50s, and one of these days, man, I'm gonna get it. But in the meantime, because I've been to the conferences, and because my tired brother made me learn the soprano alto and tenor parts to everything when he became choir director at 16. And he made me learn the soprano alto and tenor parts, so whoever wasn't there, he wouldn't make me sing bass. And I thought, when am I ever gonna need to know this? Some dates. And so learn everything you can possibly learn, because you never know when you're going to use it. Take first aid, take CPR, take all these courses, and because you never know what God's going to send you. You want to be able to do the things that you're asked to do when you're asked to do them without having to say, wait, I need a textbook.
Yes.
Also, St. Paisios, a relatively modern saint, he actually says, unless you, he talks to young ladies, he says, unless your, you know, your suitor is right there as soon as you graduate high school, you should go and get educated as a female, because what else are you going to do? You should apply your mind, and in the future, if God wills that you do get married, you still are not guaranteed that your husband will always be able to provide. You should be able to fall back onto something that you know how to do, that you can provide for yourself and your children.
I do think there's a little bit of this, what creeps in to me just a little bit in all of this is that, like I said, it's not necessary, and like you made the comment about community college, or I know there's people going to trade school. We have to remember that, unfortunately, in our times, that getting a college degree is not a guarantee of a job. So I think getting skills, like that's where, I mean, I've been gainfully employed. I now am teaching full-time and helping run an Orthodox school because of the skills I got, because of the conferences I went to, because of the training I got, because of the on-job training I got, and you know, constantly looking for something to do when I could to help and to jump in. But it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, going and getting our PhD is now like it's the thing to do. You know?
And more than that, we talk about women preparing to be wives. Boys should be preparing to be fathers. Take a child development class. Learn how to cook. You know, so that if you are married, you
help your mom in the kitchen. It's free.
Yes, yes, yes.
Babysit.
By the time you go to college, you should know how to cook a few things. You should know how to treat simple illnesses like the common cold and the flu, and when to take for what, and just have adult skills. And then you will be the laundry guru for your hallway in college. Yes, yes. People would go to my son and say, hey, Lardis, can I wash these two things together? And say, not unless you want pink underwear.
Yeah, but yeah, getting skills and being educated. And I think it all, hopefully, you know, the other thing I see is our parishes are, you know, my parish has a school. I see there's a new one in Ann Arbor. Like, there's these, you know, the church should be, and, you know, generations ago was, like, the center of our lives, the center of our communities. And I see this resurgence now of schools, of printing presses, of, you know, choirs that are having, you know, they're teaching music theory in their choirs that are putting out trained musicians into the world. Is that, you know, hopefully you have places to learn skills within your parish. You know, maybe you have soup kitchens and you can go volunteer and you can learn how to cook, or you can help on your trapeze teams, or however you do coffee hour. You don't necessarily have to even have the access to pay money to go and drive to college, or maybe you live in a rural area and your church really is the place that you can go, and hopefully there's like things going on, and a lot of you are from really active parishes where you can get those things you know, jump in and volunteer and don't be afraid. I mean, you're not letting the fact that you're a girl stop you from wanting to be a firefighter. That's awesome. That's the kind of thing, you know, don't be afraid to jump in on your weekly trapeze team. Hey, I want to learn to cook. You guys need someone for the fifth Sunday. I want to be on the fifth Sunday crew. Or like, I don't have any siblings. I'm an only child. I want to learn about how to take care of kids. Offer to volunteer to watch kids at the church while they're having choir practice or something. Jump in and help. Yes, Father.
One thing that I think should be borne in mind when you're considering a career and education is what value are you getting out of that education? I've worked as adjunct faculty for 3 different universities, and I hear and know of people and acquaintances who have gone into huge debt that they'll never be able to pay back, and it's a millstone around their neck for most of their lives, because the degree that they got did not give them the skills to pursue a career in that field. And so you have to ask yourself, what am I getting for all this money that maybe I'm borrowing, maybe I'm paying for? And not everyone needs to go get a 4-year degree in a prestigious university. I know some people who would go for 3 years at a community college and then transfer and save huge amounts of money. And then there are some careers, you know, where which require a huge amount of education to get just a tiny little salary. And so be careful, you know, as the saying goes, cut once, but measure 10 times, you know, as my father used to say. And another thing that you have to bear in mind is that I've seen it grow in the past decade. Universities are becoming more and more politically correct, and have gone away from educating, teaching, to indoctrination. And you have to work. You have to be aware of that.
Absolutely. Yeah. Our rule for our kids is if they pick colleges, there has to be good parish. I don't care if it's out of state. I don't, you know, you can go far away from mom and dad. That's okay. There has to be a good parish right there, because we all know you're not going to get up really early and drive 2 hours on Sunday to church, you know, when you're busy going to school.
And very often, if you go to, if you choose a different career that doesn't require a 4-year degree, you can make a lot more money than someone with a master's or a PhD. Plumbers, for example.
So the good thing is, and I see several people with their hands up, the good thing is this is not the end of the conference, and this is not the end of the discussion. This is going to be the end of the talk, so we need to thank Matushka very much for that. And she will absolutely be here. Take time and sit with her at a meal, or find her to have some further conversation. We're going to have a conversation later tonight about some of these topics and other things that you'd like. So keep in mind, and we'll continue the discussion. So it's a little before 10. Our next talk is going to be in about 5 minutes. But before we do that, I need your help. We use this screen for the first talk. We're using the whiteboard for the second talk. So if everybody stop, just let's do this hopefully easily. If everybody stands up and takes the chair that they're sitting on and moves this way.